consideration this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Here we'll be finishing our mini-series as it were on the Beatitudes. And as we complete them, finish them, we will read them in whole, but we will focus on the very last. Hear now the word of our God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, the disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon it. Well, Father, we thank that you give us your word, you give it to us in season. We pray now that we meditate on it this morning as it goes forth. We would not hear the voice of man, but we would hear Christ from it. For it is he whom we love, it is he whom we desire. We ask that we would know him more. And as we know him, we'd be more conformed to his image. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Here we come to the final Beatitude. We've been going through them. There are eight of them, and we are now on number eight. And this Beatitude is a little different from all the rest. One thing you notice is that it's a bit more extended than all the others. All the others just have a simple one-liner, as it were. For this, we have the one line, but then our Savior expands upon it a little bit. And the fact that he expands upon this emphasizes the importance of it. Remember, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, those who are blessed, those who are happy. And to consider someone happy who is persecuted is a great paradox. Who would think being persecuted, being pursued after, hunted down, would be a sign of being happy? Assuming none of you describe that as your dream vacation, to go somewhere that you might be chased, so that you might be put to death. But here our Savior says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And this Beatitude, I think, is critical for us today. Again, as our Savior expands upon it, he recognized even those, his very first disciples, needed extra help, needed to be encouraged regarding this Beatitude amongst all the others. And in our day, we see that those who don't go with the crowd, those who don't think like everyone else, those who don't believe like everyone else are persecuted. You see, even those who slightly get sideways with the moral views today, they quickly get pounced on and attacked and brutally assaulted. And it's difficult. It is difficult to swim up against the current. And here, our Savior says, it's worth it. It is worth it to follow after Christ, even if the world comes after you. And here he'll push on that it is far better to have peace of conscience than ease of life. And what we're going to see here is that true happiness is for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And as we look at it, we'll see three things. First, what it is to be persecuted. Second, the blessing for the blessing associated with being persecuted. And then lastly, consider how to endure. How to endure persecution when it comes our way. And again, we have a very simple question. Are you persecuted for righteousness' sake? Look with me now at our text as we consider, what is it to be persecuted? And to be persecuted for righteousness' sake is to live a grace-filled life that is attacked either physically or verbally because of one's love for Christ. Notice I said this is not a grace, but a grace filled by. The first set of Beatitudes we call graces. It's something that the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. They are characteristics that describe a man or woman who is a disciple of Christ, someone who follows after him, someone who has been born again by the Spirit. And anyone who has to be locked away at a desert island, and if you examine their heart, you would find these seven things. But if you look here, being persecuted isn't something that happens to our heart. It's not something that the Spirit works within us. Whereas all the other Beatitudes are active, something that, once we do something true about us, this one is passive. This Beatitude describes something that is done to us rather than something we do to others. And here we see that the thing that is done to us is not good. It is persecution. This is how it begins in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, the word persecuted simply means to pursue after. And depending on the context, it can be either positive or negative. And clearly here, it is negative. It's almost as if you're on a bike ride out in the country, and the hound dog is rather big, starts to chase after you. And you just wonder when that last time the dog was fed. And so you quickly pedal faster as you're being chased, as you're being pursued, as you're being persecuted. And that's what it describes here. You're being hunted down. Now, this isn't, in one sense, unrelated to all the other Beatitudes. Although it's different, yet it is intimately connected. As we went through all the Beatitudes, I was hoping to illustrate how the one fed into the other. And this one is similar to all the others in this respect. And the fact is, those who live, those who have lives that are characterized by the first set of Beatitudes, will be persecuted. And this is a great paradox. The natural man would think that if more people just lived these seven characteristics, these seven Beatitudes, the world would be a far better place. If we had more people who were humble and gentle, if we had more people who did mercy, who went around doing good to others, if we had more peacemakers in our day, then the world would be a better place. The world would be filled with much more joy and happiness. And our Savior here says, the more you're conformed to the image of Christ, which is what the seven Beatitudes are, the more you're conformed to His image, the more that you will be persecuted, the more you'll be hunted down, pursued after. And this doesn't make sense to the natural man. But as we consider, the natural man is born under sin, and when we look more at the benefits here, we'll see that he doesn't like what others live, their righteous kind of life, because it reveals his own sinfulness. So here, although it's different, although it's something done to us, it's done to us because we live grace-filled lives, lives that are filled with the other seven Beatitudes. And one person just commenting on this Beatitude notes that, unlike the other qualities highlighted in the previous set of Beatitudes, persecution is not a good to be desired, but an evil to be endured. Not a good to be desired, but an evil to be endured. But we ought to pursue this first set of Beatitudes. We don't need to pursue this. If you want to be persecuted, don't go trying to incite it. Try to live like Christ. Try to see these other seven cultivated in your life as they're cultivated. Our Savior promises you will be persecuted. So we see here that it is a grace-filled life. Yet here, notice that our Savior details several different types of persecutions that come to a man. And essentially, they fall into two categories, those which are either physical or those which are verbal. And he starts off with the verbal ones first in verse 11. Look with me at that verse. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. It begins with reviling. To revile someone is to insult or speak negatively or abusively against them. This is the form of persecution that you and I probably face in our day. There aren't too many of us that are probably threatened with their, not too many of us are threatened with death. Not too many of us have people hunting us down to death warrants after us because we follow after Christ. But I'm assuming most of you have or will at some point in your life experience verbal reviling. People speaking against you. They don't quite understand what you believe, and so they attack you for that belief. And yet, in one sense, we're in good company. The saints of old have all been reviled. The thing about the saints in Hezekiah's day, when the rapture came and stood there and insulted the Lord, insulted the king, insulted the people with terrible things, and they endured, and the Lord proved himself to be true and saved his people. I think of the early church in the second century. Often we get so wound up, so tightly anxious, when people begin to revile us. They say things that are not according to the truth because they're in ignorance. And we think that this is wrong and something unique to our age. From the second century, Christians were called incestuous, cannibals, and they were also called atheists. And when you think about those three things, you really wonder, why would Christians be called that? Well, they're called incestuous because they called everyone, their fellow believers, brothers and sisters, and their fellowship. Those were called love feasts. And they were exclusive. They didn't let other non-believers in. And so when you go to a fellowship with your brothers and sisters, the neighbors start to wonder. And yet there was nothing sinful about it at all. And yet this is the perception that the world had about them. And they were called cannibals, because when they went to the Lord's Supper, they talked about eating the very flesh and blood of Christ. Again, when others weren't there, they didn't understand the depths of their theology. Because they didn't understand the depths of their theology, they thought that they were the scum of the earth, that they were cannibals. They were called atheists, because they refused to worship all the Roman gods. And they worshipped the only true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because they rejected all their gods, they were called atheists, which again often would bother our minds. So these are the true theists, the ones who actually love and serve the only true God. Here in our day, we feel that as well. We're called closed-minded. We're called bigoted, and the list goes on and on and on. We're called haters, those who have no understanding of what true love is. And the fact of the matter is, if we were to dive deep into the scriptures, what our Lord actually teaches us, none of those things are true. They don't go against, they go against the ideology of the day. But those that revile us are just like those that reviled the early church, those who reviled Israel, and we should expect it and endure it with patience. But not only is there the reviling, but notice there's also the again, our Savior repeats, they are persecuted. He's emphasizing that the physical attack that comes against those at times who follow after Christ. Matthew Henry, I think, describes it very vividly. They are persecuted, hunted, pursued, run down as not just the star. They're sought to be destroyed. As if a Christian did bear a wolf's head, as an outlaw is said to do. Anyone that finds him may slay him. They are abandoned as the offspring of all things, pardoned, imprisoned, banished, stripped of their estates, excluded from all places of profit and trust, scourged, racked, tortured, always delivered to death, and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This has been the effect of the enmity of the serpent seed against the holy seed ever since the time of righteous Abel. Here, as we went going through Genesis and Eve, in one sense we just see Genesis 3:15, going through all the pages of Scripture, and that enmity was a promise is made evident here. The world doesn't understand as they persecute Christ, they persecute their people, as they put him to death, so they seek to put his followers to death as well. And lastly, notice that he says here as well, they tell evil lies, they speak evil against them falsely. And this one, I think, is often the most mind-boggling. It's one thing to revile someone when you're ignorant. You think one thing about them, and so you act in that accord. It's here to make up lies that you know. You know from the depths of your being are not true. To make up lies in order to do others harm. Our Savior says will happen to his people. We saw it long ago in the time of Israel again. Here, in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 21, we see the righteous being persecuted by lies being made up. We have righteous Naboth, he owned a vineyard, but he just happened to live next to the wicked king Ahab. Ahab wanted his vineyard, but Naboth said, no, I can't sell you my vineyard. And the reason I can't sell you my vineyard is because it is my inheritance. And according to the law of God, I am not allowed to sell this piece of land outside my family's tribe. Well, this made the king sad, and his wife put together a plan to, in one sense, steal this vineyard and give it to her husband. And look how she does it. She puts this letter together in verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king,' and then take him out and stone him to death." Here, there's a twisted justice or injustice that she is doing. The law of God says you're not allowed to put anyone to death unless you have two or three witnesses. So she goes and finds two witnesses and tells them to tell lies to kill this righteous man who would not sell his vineyard because he was following the law of God. Because he followed God's law, refused to sell his vineyard, you can read the rest of the account by himself, he is taken out and stoned and put to death. The righteous have been persecuted in these three ways. They have been reviled. They have been physically attacked. They have had falsehood leveled against them so that evil might be done. These are the three types of persecution that the righteous face. But one quick note here. Notice that the way that this word is, does not necessarily mean continual persecution. It speaks more of an event that has happened but has continuing effects. It's not as if Christians, every single moment of their lives, are necessarily persecuted. In our times, we think of Luther, who spent extended periods of life being persecuted every single moment of their day. But this isn't necessarily true for all believers. At some point, as you live a righteous life, someone will seek to do you ill. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to happen to us all the time. And one other small note, that often this persecution even comes from those who are religious. We understand how, in one sense, the early church was persecuted by the Romans. We can see that oftentimes the government can do evil and wicked things. But here our Savior notes that the persecution that he primarily is thinking of is actually religious. Look how it ends in verse 12. It says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets." Now who is the they? The Jews. It was not some foreign nation that persecuted the prophets of Israel. It was the Jews themselves, the people of God, those who professed faith in the Lord. Those are the ones who actually wound up persecuting God's true people. And so at times, it's tough enough when persecution comes from the world outside, but when it comes from within the walls of the church, it's even more challenging. Yet our Savior here warns. This is the type of persecution that we need to be prepared to face. Now, we consider that this persecution as a sign of grace. We consider the types of persecution that come to us. But notice that this is a very peculiar type of persecution. It's not just any suffering in general, but it's a being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we'll see ultimately persecuted on the love for Jesus Christ. Now, before we consider the actual two reasons we suffer persecution, let me just briefly note two reasons why we ought not to suffer persecution. The first is we ought not to suffer persecution because of our own sin. The Apostle here in 1 Peter chapter 4 makes this clear, that we are not to suffer persecution because we have sinned. If you sin, if you break the law, the government comes after you, well, it's because you broke the law. If you go and murder someone and someone then begins to hunt you down in order to put you in prison, it is not because you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're going to prison, you're a criminal. And our Savior does not say you are blessed in that regard. And hopefully that is obvious, but the Spirit thought it necessary to actually expound it in Scripture. And secondly, we are not to be persecuted because we are seeking it out. Again, if you want to be persecuted, live like Christ. Persecution will naturally find you. But then there are some people who have a disposition where they go and they hunt out trouble itself. We actually saw it in the early church. There were some people in the early church who wanted to die a martyr's death, so they would jump in front of Roman soldiers and say, "I'm a Christian!" And then they would get imprisoned and beaten and sometimes put to death. There was no need for that. There was no need to jump in front of it, as it were, those who would persecute you and intentionally seek it out. In one sense, in our age, we don't have people jumping in front of Roman soldiers, but they jump in front of social media and say things that are true, but often a very inflammatory nature, just to rile people up and get their posts canceled and taken off of Facebook. Now, Savior doesn't encourage that. He encourages speaking the truth. He encourages standing up for what is righteous. He does not encourage those seeking out unnecessary persecution. Again, it is an evil to be endured, not a good to be desired. Now, those things, those are text gives two reasons why we are persecuted. And the first is for righteousness' sake. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And here, when we think of righteousness, as we consider it in the other Beatitudes, it is all-encompassing, considering both what we believe and how we live, our doctrine and our practice. Paul himself was persecuted for what he taught, for what he believed. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, "But I, brothers, still preach circumcision. Why am I still being persecuted?" In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. The Apostle Paul was hunted down. The Apostle Paul was attacked. And the Apostle Paul was attacked. We should expect the same in our own life. But here he's being attacked for what he taught. He stood up front. He proclaimed truth. And that truth that he said was offensive to people. And he proclaimed simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. That people, by nature, are sinners. And there is nothing good in one that's in them. And the only way that they can be saved was through the cross of Christ alone. And no law keeping, even the smallest amount, add anything to our own inherent righteousness. And because he preached this message, a message that exalts Christ, a message that doesn't exalt man, he was persecuted. And we see this throughout the church. Think of the Marian martyrs, those who were persecuted for the gospel, those who, during the Reformation, when Queen Mary, who would go down in history as Bloody Mary, would refuse to turn from their doctrine. They continued to profess Christ. They continued to profess him as the alone way of salvation. Because they professed him alone, hundreds were burned alive at the stake for what they believed. But not only are we persecuted for what we believe, but often for how we live our lives. Again, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If you desire to live a godly life, a life that conforms to his law, the Apostle Paul says you will be persecuted. And it's because as you live a godly life, your life becomes a living sermon. You show people what it is to live in a manner that pleases God. And as you live in this manner, you reveal how their works are evil, their works are darkness. They don't like that. No one likes to be told that they are evil or sinful. And if you live a righteous life, it says that about them. And so then they come after those who live in this manner. And it's for these two aspects of righteousness, what we believe and how we live, that the people of God are often persecuted. But ultimately, there's an even more, more deep, more foundational reason that we are persecuted. And ultimately, it is our love for Christ. Look what he says in verse 11 at the end. "Now, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." On my account. For my name's sake, as it were. You are persecuted because you love Jesus Christ. And this here is, without love for Christ, any persecution we face is for nothing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about those who offer their lives up at the stake to be burned. And they're being burned, as it were, before religion. But they're being burned and yet have no love. He says it is for nothing. Those who suffer persecution but have no love for Christ, they have gained nothing. In order to suffer, we must suffer because we love Jesus Christ. And here, in one sense, we'll get into it later, but ultimately, this is what causes us to endure persecution. There are very few people in this world who will die for an abstract moral code, write up a document and say, this is how I will live my life. And there are some people in history who have died for such abstractions, but most people won't. Yet most of us here, I'm assuming all of us parents, would happily suffer, would happily die for any one of our children. The boss is coming, and you would push your child out of the way, get hit yourself, because you love your son, you love your daughter. And we, it's so much easier to love a person than to love abstract righteousness. Here, when the persecution comes, what will keep us to the end is not just love for philosophy, not really a love for abstract theology, but a love for true theology, a love for Christ. As we love Him, we will be able to endure whatever comes our way. So this is what it is to be persecuted. Grace of life that suffers both verbal and physical persecution because we love our Savior who first loved us. Now this is what it is to be persecuted, but why is this a blessing? Why is it a blessing? Our Savior, in one sense, we see here, talks about reward. As we consider this reward, it is both a future reward and a present reward. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this blessing here is the same blessing that actually occurs in the very first Beatitude, essentially bookending all the blessings together. As we went through each single blessing, if you're persecuted, all those can be said of you. All of those future things are yours. And he even says here in this passage that your reward is great in heaven. In heaven, a place where no one can touch. Although they can hunt you down, although they think you can hide in the farthest reaches of Canada where no one lives, they can still hunt you down there. And yet, no one can go into heaven and touch your reward. There it is safe, it is kept from anyone who would attempt to take it away from you. And it is great. It is so great that our Savior actually says here, rejoice and be glad. Well, and Paul again will say that this light and momentary affliction is not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Yes, it is great in the moment. No one likes pain, it is uncomfortable. Yet it doesn't compare to the reward that awaits us. And although the scripture doesn't give us much detail about the exact nature of it, you're called to live by faith. You're called to understand that what he promises is good and will far outweigh all that we have suffered here in this life. And yet there's another aspect, that there is also a present reward. And as we suffer persecution, we are presently blessed. That we're not necessarily waiting for a blessing to come, but even right now, there is some good that is being given to us. And I think we can see this best when we consider what the word martyr means. Martyr, someone who suffers for Christ's sake, the word actually is derived from the word that means to testify. And when we are persecuted, we testify to two people. And we testify to ourselves, and we testify to Christ and to a watching world. We testify to ourselves that we have true saving faith. We have true grace within us. Look at me at 1 Peter chapter 4. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, again, the apostle says that we ought not to suffer persecution for sin. But then he also goes on to say the great blessing there is for those who are persecuted. He begins in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange had happened to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad that his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer for Christ's sake, although it is not a grace, it is a sign of grace. And what greater comfort is there in a world that is falling apart to know for certain, to have full assurance of mind and heart, that you are one of God's chosen people, that you are one of those who God has set his affection on. Although the world might hate you and say all sorts of evil against you, you have this confidence that God himself thinks otherwise. that God Himself loves and treasures you. And you know this, because to suffer persecution is His work within you. So we testify to ourselves, but we also testify to others. And the great testimony, in one sense, is to Christ Himself. When we consider the cross of Christ, we consider His own persecution for our sake, we are astounded at the love with which He has loved us. And for all true believers, they want to return love to Him. Everything we have first has come from Him, and yet we want to give back to Him who first loved us. And what greater act of love is there than to lay down one's life for a friend? We see this in Christ. As He lays down His life for us, we see His abundant love for us. And as we are given opportunity to suffer for Him, it's a sign of our great love for Him, that we might testify the Lord. Amongst all the things of this world, I treasure you more than anything else. We get to testify to this world that Christ is worthy of everything else. That He is to be sought for above all riches, all treasures, all jewels, all gold. That He alone is where we can find true happiness. And for those who have suffered persecution often in their accounts, you can see that they're given a great taste of the glories of Christ. These great tastes they have overwhelm their hearts so that they endure persecution with joy and gladness. One Mary martyr, as he is being locked in prison, wrote this: "After I came into prison and had reposed myself there a while, I wept for joy and gladness, musing much on the great mercies of God, and as it were, saying thus to myself, Lord, who am I on whom thou shouldst bestow this great mercy, to be numbered among the saints that suffer for thy gospel's sake?" And here, he counted it a blessing, a privilege, to give his life to suffer for he who first suffered for him. So we know what persecution is. We know that it is a blessing, both future and now. But how to endure? How are we to endure persecution? Well, first, expect it. No one does well with surprises. And the flat tire, or the thing in your life you do not see coming often, is what twists our heart. But when we can see it coming ahead of us, it often is easier to endure. The Apostle Paul again says, "He all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted." It is something to be expected. Thomas Watson, I think, puts it well: that Christ died to take the curse from us, did not take away the cross from us. He died to take away the curse, but not the cross. Until Christ comes again, we will suffer. We ought to expect persecution. We ought to be in much prayer regarding it. The Apostle Peter was tempted. He was persecuted. And our Savior, before he was tempted and persecuted, told him to pray, lest he enter into temptation. And what did Peter do? He fell asleep. And as he slept, he did very poorly under persecution. We know it's coming. And we sound the warning of the Apostle Peter: let us not fall asleep, but give ourselves prayer. See as well the need for sanctification in our lives, that when persecution comes, it begins to prepare us for that eternal way of glory. It breaks us from the love of this world and sets our affections on those things that no one can touch. But then ultimately, if we are to endure, we must have hearts that are fixated on Christ and Christ alone. See Him as He was persecuted for our sake. He was reviled. He was even reviled by criminals as He was hung there on the cross. He was physically attacked. He was scourged and the crown of thorns placed on His head and ultimately crucified, suffering the worst torments of body. Even more than that, the torments of the soul as well. And He was spoken evil. The way that He was able to be put upon that cross, because they went and sought out false witnesses, although they knew that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and that there was no sin in Him, they sought those who would speak evil against Him, so they might kill the sinless Savior of the world. And He did this all for our sakes. We suffer persecution for Christ's sake, because He first suffered for us. He did not need to be sanctified. He did not need these sufferings, and yet He did it for us, who love Him and follow after Him, because He first loved us. We ought to expect persecution as well. We don't suffer it physically now, but often we suffer it verbally. We do not know what the future holds. We have brothers and sisters in other countries who suffer for Christ's sake. Their example encourages us.
And here we see that although there's a great paradox in that we can be blessed when being persecuted, yet when we consider Christ and all that He has done for us, we see the true blessing there. We consider just how great of a privilege it is to be numbered amongst the martyrs who have suffered for Him who first suffered for us. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your loving kindness to us. We do not in full understand all your ways. And yet when we consider Christ, our hearts are lifted up. Although our minds don't express all our joy and gratitude, we rejoice in the Savior who suffered for us. We confess our weakness and the need of your Spirit to prepare us, to cause us to endure persecution, that we would testify as He has loved us, we in some small measure love Him as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.